Good evening, everyone. We thank God that we can consider the life of Christ once again. And this evening, our meditation will be on Christ, the forgiver of sins. Now, just as a gentle reminder, as we continue the study of the life of Christ, every time we have the opportunity to do so, it is really for us to know, number one, to know our Savior better, to know who He is, and number two, also to know how we can be more and more Christ-like each day. Right, so even as we study the life of Christ, this is really the two ways in which we apply the truths that we learn in the life of Christ, so that we can love our Savior better, right, when we know Him, and also so that we can learn how we can be like Him. Okay, so this is just a reminder, right, just to refresh our minds, right, as we study the life of Christ once again. Okay, and today we want to consider on the theme of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, is a most blessed experience. It is like a debt that has been written off. Right? That is really how the Bible describes forgiveness. Right? Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told about the servant who owed a debt that he could not repay. Right? It would take him several lifetimes in order for him to earn the money that would be enough to pay his debt. And yet, his master forgave him the debt. Right? He wrote his debt clean off. Right? And that is what forgiveness is like. It is like a debt that has been erased. And forgiveness is something that we as believers have all experienced. Well, at least if we call ourselves believers, we must have experienced this forgiveness before. We have sinned against the Most Holy God. We have done Him hurt and wrong. And yet, when we come before Him asking Him to forgive us of our sins in the name of Christ, the Lord forgives us of our sins. The debt of sin has been written off. Right? Not that it has been swept under the carpet, but it has been paid in full by Christ. And so that is what we, as believers, must have already experienced. But sometimes, as we continue on in our Christian lives, by and by we take this doctrine for granted. Right? We take for granted that we have been forgiven. We even think little of the forgiveness of Christ. And this is evident when we would persist in our sins. We think that we can continue on in sin and just ask the Lord to forgive us after. Right? We think that as we sin and sin and sin, right, it's okay, I can just utter a few words before the Lord and I will be forgiven. But is that really forgiveness? Is that really understanding the significance of forgiveness? We take lightly what the Lord has done. We take lightly our sin. And that is very serious. Because when we take our sin lightly, it shows that we do not understand forgiveness. And so, how can we ensure that we understand the full extent of Christ's forgiveness for our sins? How can we make sure that we don't take God's forgiveness for granted? Well, in our passage before us, we will see three things about forgiveness that we must know, that we must have. And the first thing that we see from verses 1 to 5 is our need for forgiveness. In order for us to talk about forgiveness, we must first see our need for forgiveness. Because if we don't see our need for forgiveness, we will not seek true forgiveness. And this is the example that we find about this paralytic man. And just before this, we have considered how the Lord Jesus Christ ministered in the Galilean region. Right? Remember, He began His Galilean ministry. Right? And the Bible tells us in verse 1 that again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that He was in the house. Right? So at this point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ finds Himself back in the city of Capernaum. And this place of Capernaum was of particular significance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember what were the events that had happened in Capernaum so far? Well, if you remember from our previous few messages, right, Capernaum was where he called his disciples, right, where they were fishing, and the Lord Jesus Christ called them. Capernaum was also where he healed the demon-possessed man. Capernaum was also where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, right, of the sickness, of the fever, and also after that, healed many others, right, cast out devils, and also granted them healing. Right, so Capernaum was a city that was of particular significance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee. Right? You can say it's like his headquarters, right, because he was there for much of his ministry in Galilee. Right, so Capernaum had the privilege of experiencing all these miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And at this point in time, when Jesus entered once again into Capernaum, the people found out that he had come. Right? And here the Bible says that it was noised that he was in the house. Right? And the idea here is that, right, they heard that he is coming, or that he is here. Right? And here, what house was he in? Right? It's quite interesting that the Bible says that he was in the house. Right? Which house is this in Capernaum? Well, even though it's not stated here for us, right, we can surmise that this house would be Peter's house. Right? So the last house that was described in the book of Mark, right, from this point, is what we see in chapter 1, verse 29, right, when they enter into the house of Simon and Andrew. Right, so this house that was located at Capernaum, right, Jesus, once again, he entered into this house. Right? So it's most likely that it was Peter's house. Of course, we cannot say for sure, right, but this is what we deduce from the context. Okay, so he went into Peter's house, and when the people heard that Jesus was in Capernaum, what did they do? Verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And so when the people heard that Jesus was here, they gathered themselves together to hear Jesus. And you see the immediacy with which they did so. Right? The Bible here says, and straightway, right, or immediately, when they heard that Jesus was in town, they immediately gathered to the place where he was. There were many who came, the Bible here says, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Right? And not only just no room to receive them, right, Mark, he emphasizes it even more. No, not so much as about the door. Meaning that they couldn't even come near to the door of the house. Right? So there were so many people in the house, in the home, that the whole home was filled. And not only that the whole home was filled, but the people were spilling out the door. That was how many people had come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so we see here that the people had a need. Right? Their need, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to town, they went immediately. Why did they go? Well, the Bible here tells us that when they met with Jesus, what Jesus did was that he preached the word unto them. They came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to hear him preach the word of God to them. The people were hungering and thirsting after God's word. Remember, this group of people were the people that Christ described as a sheep without a shepherd. Right? The religious leaders of those days, they did not care for these people. They did not feed them with God's word. They abused them. They took advantage of them. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the need of the people as sheep without a shepherd, his heart yearned for them, and he taught them. He taught them God's word. And so the people came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew their need. They knew their need for God's word. They knew their need for forgiveness and salvation. And what they did is they went immediately. You see, if they did not think that they needed Christ, would they have gone immediately? If they think that they could live their lives by themselves, right, then this wouldn't be such a significant event that would cause them to be troubled in their day, right, to make space in their day in order to meet with Christ. Right, these people, both men and women, right, and children, right, they're gathered together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the men, they have work to do. I'm sure they did. Right, they had their occupations, right, their daily occupations and vocations. Mothers had to take care of children. Fathers had to work. But yet, when they heard of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, they dropped everything and went to Him immediately. And so they understood that there was a more important need. More important than their physical provision. More important than their own caring for their physical needs. But they saw their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was more important. Other things can wait. Immediately they came to meet Christ. And the Bible also tells us that out of this big group of people that were squeezed into this house, that were spilling out the door, there was one man. In verse 3. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And there was a man who was paralyzed, right? That's the meaning of being sick of the palsy. Right? He had no strength in his arms and his legs. And the Bible here says that he had to be borne or carried by four people. Right? So you can imagine, like a stretcher, and this man lying in the stretcher, and one man in each of the four corners, right, carrying him up. And so this was one of the people who came to meet with Christ. But when this man came to Christ, he could not enter. Right? There were too many people around him, right, in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, right, the crowd was too great, they could not come to meet Christ. And this man, right, and also his four friends who carried him, right, we do not know where they came from. Right, but you can only imagine, to carry a person, right, four people, one on each corner, right, to lift up a person and carry him a certain distance, right, it's not easy. Right, if you say, let's say, maybe 100 meters, okay, maybe still can, but already 100 meters is quite tough already, you know, to carry a man for 100 meters. But can you imagine, right, we do not know where exactly they came from. It could have been longer, it could have been further. Right, but yet they still came, they brought this man to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see about this man and his four friends is that they were purposed to reach Christ no matter what. And the Bible here tells us in verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. There were people in the house. They could not squeeze into the house. And some people at this point in time will say that, oh, maybe it's not God's will for me to meet with Christ, right? So many people there, right? So maybe I'll come another day. But no. What did they do? This did not stop them from coming to meet with Christ. Right? But what did they do? They found another way. While many others would have easily given up, would have forsaken, these people, they sought Christ and sought until they found Him. They uncovered the roof and let Him down. And in order for us to understand this scene, we must understand how buildings were built in Jesus' time. And so the buildings in Jesus' time were, the walls were made up of stone or mud bricks. Right, and the roof was made up of plaster, right? And so they would mix straw and clay, right? And then they would also the roofs were sometimes reinforced with wood, right? And they would dark the plaster on the roof, right? And when the sun shines with the heat, it bakes the plaster, right? And then it hardens. So that's how people in those days built their houses. So their houses would have a flat roof, Right? And then usually they will have a staircase on the outside that leads up to the roof. Right? And on the roof, they would do different things. Right? Sometimes the roof was a place for them to retire or to rest and to meditate. Right? As with the Apostle Peter, remember, he was praying on the roof when the Lord gave him the vision to see and instructed him to go and meet Cornelius. Right? Other times, the roof was also used to dry their flax. Right? So, if you remember the account of Rahab, right? Rahab, and she hid the spies under the straw, under the flax, right? That was on the roof. Right? So, the roof was also used as a storage place. The roof was also used to dry their clothing and also other types of materials. Right? So, this was the situation in those days. Right, so it's not like our days, right? When you cannot imagine how the person would climb up to the third story and then break through the roof, right? No, in those days it was much different, right? A single story building, right, and they had staircase on the outside that led to the roof. Okay? So these people, what did they do? They went up by the side of the house, up onto the roof, and they started digging. Right? You can just imagine how hard the plaster would be, right, baked on, right, over a period of time. Right? But they would dig and dig and dig and break through the plaster until they could finally see a hole into the house. And then they had to continue digging to make sure that the hole is big enough for a tall man, right, or a man length to go down, right, a size of a man to go through that hole. Right? So it would require time, it required effort. You can just imagine if it was in the noonday, right, how hot it would be at the top of the roof. But they did not stop. They kept on going and going and going. It would have taken time. And until the hole is big enough, they finally let that man down. And that really shows you the intensity of their desire to see Christ. Right? The intensity that they had to know that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw this, he recognized their need. In verse 4, or in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And very interestingly, the Bible here tells us that Jesus saw their faith. Right, and note here, it is their faith, right, meaning that it's not just the faith of the paralytic, right, but the faith of all five of them. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ saw their faith. Now, usually faith is something that is intangible, something that you cannot see. And why is it then that the Bible here says that Jesus saw their faith? Well, he saw their faith in action. Right, this is exactly what the book of James talks about. Right, that faith without works is dead. Right, show me your faith by your works. Right, your works will show others what you really believe in. And in this case, for the believer, for these five people, right, when they came to Christ, they showed that they knew their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew their need for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw it. He saw their faith, their desire that was shown in their actions, the Lord understood and saw their need. And this really shows us something. Because when Jesus says that he saw their faith, it tells us that these five individuals, they understood that they had sinned. Right? They understood that they were sinners before the Lord. They understood that they saw the Lord, or they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as God, who is able to save them from their sins. And that is why they sought after Christ with such intensity, right, even to the extent of breaking through a roof. Nothing could stop them from seeking Christ. That was because they understood that they needed Christ. Do we see our need for Christ? Many of us here are privileged to know Christ from a very young age. We have known about Christ, learned about Christ. But do you really see your need for Christ. Not just to know about Him, but for you individually. Do you see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you pursue after Christ and seek after Christ as these five individuals who truly understood their need for Christ? They understood their need for Christ to forgive them of their sins, to save them from their sins, and that caused them to go to such degrees in order to see Christ, right? In order to meet with Christ. If we understand our great need for Christ, our great need for His forgiveness for our sins, then we will seek after Him with such intensity. If we think that our sins are no big deal, if we think that, you know, compared to my friends, right, I grew up in a Christian home, I've been taught what is right and wrong, I'm much better than my non-Christian friends. If we think in that way, then we will never experience the forgiveness of Christ. Because in order for us to understand the forgiveness of Christ, it means that we must understand that we are really no better. In fact, that we are the chief of sinners. We are the greatest sinner. If we do not see ourselves as the greatest sinner, we will never seek the Lord for forgiveness. If we think that we are not so bad, then Christ's forgiveness will be not so great. But if we see that we are great sinners, and sin is so detestable in God's sight, that we would hide our face from God if not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the Lord through what Christ has done and beg Him for forgiveness, you will experience great forgiveness. And that is what we all, as believers, must experience. But it begins first with seeing your need for Christ. Otherwise, excuses galore. Right. Anything can become an excuse to stop you from seeking Christ. Too many people, don't need to seek Christ. Too difficult to get to Christ, don't need to seek Christ. The littlest obstacle will be an excuse not to seek Christ. If we do not see our need for Christ, our prayers for forgiveness will be no greater than just cursory utterances of asking God to forgive you, without any heart, without any sincerity, without any genuine heart that desires God to forgive you. And that would be most tragic. Because Christ is the only source for forgiveness. But there's no other place that we can seek forgiveness in. And if we forsake Christ, if we do not seek after Christ, if we do not go to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, know that there is no other remedy for sin. And this is what we see from verses 5 to 7. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ saw their faith, He said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He seeing their need, and note here, what was their need? What was the need that the Lord Jesus Christ saw? Was it the need for this paralytic man to be healed from his paralysis? What was the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so the greatest need of this man was not his healing. The greatest need was his forgiveness from his sins. And to forgive here, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," the word "forgive" there literally means to send it away. Right? It is to take the sin and then now cast it, right, as the prophet Micah says, to cast it into the depths of the ocean. Right? That is what it means for our sins to be forgiven. What he needed most was not physical healing, but spiritual healing. And you see really the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He calls this man son. Right? And son is a word of endearment. Right? The Lord cared, had compassion on this man. He called him son and said, "That thy sins be forgiven thee. I am giving to you the greatest thing that you need." Right? The forgiveness of your sins. But what is forgiveness? Right? We have used this term quite a lot in the message thus far. But what is forgiveness? When we talk about forgiveness, it first presupposes that a hurt has been done. Right? So when there are two parties, when does one party need to forgive the other party? Right? When this party has wronged or hurt the other party. Right? Then the offended party, right, the one who has offended, must ask for forgiveness from the one who has been offended. Right? So that is what forgiveness presupposes, right? That there is hurt that was done. And is that not the case for us? We have sinned, and when we sin, our sin does not just exist in isolation. Sin is something that is done against someone. And when we talk about sin, all sin is done against God. And we must not have the wrong idea of what sin is. Right? Because many a times we think that sin, yes, it is against my brother, right? It's against my neighbor. And then while I steal what my neighbor has, or while I lie to my neighbor, right? And by the way, I also sin against God. Right? But the primary one I'm sinning against is my neighbor. Right? That's sometimes what we think, how we think about sin. Right? We sin against man, and as we sin against man, by the way, we also sin against God. Right? But that is not the Bible's view of what sin is. Every sin is a direct sin against God. Right? We don't just sin against God by the way. In fact, the most serious part of our sin is not so much our sin against our neighbor, right? But it is our sin against God. It's our rebellion against God that would drive us to steal, to drive us to lie, to drive us to cheat. It is our rebellion against God. And so sin is a direct affront to God. It is spitting in His face. It is hurting and rebelling against Him. And note that when we sin against God, as we talk about forgiveness, we are sinning not just against God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as well. When we sin against God, we are sinning against all three persons of the Godhead. And when we talk about forgiveness, and how Christ forgives us of our sins. The whole reason why Christ can even forgive us for what we have done against Him is because He is the offended party. He is the one whom we have sinned against. He is the one whom we have wronged and we have rebelled against. And yet, He extends His hand of forgiveness to you. Right? That is the extent of the love of Christ. And so when Christ forgives us, right? Yes, we have done hurt to Him. So what does it mean then for Christ to forgive us? Now, to forgive entails a bearing of the hurt. Right? So in other words, when person A does hurt to person B, and when person B forgives person A, you see, the hurt is already done. The person B doesn't now retaliate. You say that you have done this to me. Okay, let me do this back to you. Then we are square, we are even. Right? No. But person B, if he truly forgives person A, then he will accept the hurt. And that is exactly what we see also in the parable that we mentioned earlier. When the master forgives the servant, who has to pay the money? Right? The debt is still there. Right? But the master absorbs the debt. He absorbs the hurt. And that is how Christ has forgiven us. He bore our hurt, and not only did He bear our hurt, He also paid the penalty that our sins deserve. Right? And that is the extent of Christ's forgiveness for you. Right? He can just say, you know, yes, I forgive you, but I cast you away. I forgive you, but any sin from this point onwards, I will no longer forgive you. Right? No. But Christ, He forgave us. He took our sins and bore it upon His body. And now, bearing our penalty for our sins, we are set free. And that is how Christ has forgiven us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He wipes the slate clean, and He doesn't hold your sin against you anymore. This is the love of Christ. And this is the source of forgiveness. Right, so, when we understand our need for forgiveness, we must then seek the source that is able to forgive us.
But this forgiveness is only accorded to those who would be humble to seek it, to receive it. Because what we find from verses 6 to 7 is a doubting of this source. The Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced forgiveness on this paralytic man, verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And so the people, the scribes who were there, who were present, they had musings in their heart. They thought within themselves, how can Jesus say that this man's sin is forgiven? Only God can forgive sin. And they would be right. They had the right theology. It is true that only God can forgive sins, because all our sins that we have committed are all against God, and God is the only one who can forgive us, right? If you do something wrong to me, right, you cannot say, someone else comes and say, okay, you are forgiven, right, for doing something wrong to me, right? It doesn't make sense, because that person is not the offended party. The offended party has the right, has the duty, right, to forgive. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being that offended party, being God, he has the power to forgive. Right, so the scribes, they had the right theology. Only God can forgive sins. But they had the wrong conclusion. Right theology, wrong conclusion. Right, so they say that only God can forgive sins. That is correct. But what is their conclusion? Not that Jesus is God, right, but Jesus has blasphemed, right, because he's just a man. And so that was the conclusion of the scribes. Their unbelief. They did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. They denied the deity of Christ. They said that he was speaking blasphemies, meaning that they said that Jesus was making himself equal with God when he is just a mere man. And so that was what the scribes thought. They denied the source of forgiveness. And as a result, they will die in their sins. Jesus is the only one that can forgive. He has paid the penalty. He now extends his forgiveness. But if we, like the scribes, have the right theology, and yet we still do not seek after him, and yet we even deny Christ, yes, maybe not with our words, but with our actions, we continue living on in sin without seeking him for forgiveness, then we will die in our sins. There is no forgiveness. But if we understand the significance of the forgiveness of our sins, we understand our need, our sins, and then now we seek after the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sins, know that you will taste of the blessedness of forgiveness, as if a debt has been written off, as if now you are free, because you are indeed free when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives you. No longer will you have to hold in your heart the guilt of your sins, but the Lord forgives you. He sets you free. And when we truly receive him as such, there will be evidences. There will be certain fruits that we will see. Right? And what are these evidences? Well, the Bible continues in verse 8. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked the scribes. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? And so Jesus, being God, he was omniscient. And he knew what was in the hearts of men. And they were reasoning in their hearts. And this word reasoning is actually where we get the English word for dialogue. In other words, there was a dialogue going in their heads, right? There was an argument, right? They were thinking about how can Christ do such a thing. But Christ, when he said this, do you realize that Jesus was actually trying to show to the scribes that indeed he was God, because he could tell what was in their hearts? Right? And this is really a grace that God has shown to the scribes, right? That even the secret musings of their hearts, the doubts that they had in their heart, the Lord Jesus Christ knew. And what man is there that would know the heart of man? There is none, except the God-man. God knows the hearts of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ displayed his omniscience when he exposed the scribes. He says, why are you reasoning such things in your heart? The Lord Jesus Christ knew. And when Christ knew, he posed a question to them. In verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Right, so which one is easier to say? Is it easier to say that your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, rise up, pick up your bed and walk? Well, if you are talking about just saying, which one is easier to say? Which one? Thy sins be forgiven thee, right? Because just say only, right? You say, can you verify? You cannot verify. Right? So I can just say, very easy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Right? But if I say, take up thy bed, rise up and walk, right? Not easy, right? Because if you say, then it must happen. But if, let's say, if we are talking about actually doing it, which one is harder? To say, to cause a person to be healed of his paralysis, or to forgive a person of sin? Right? To forgive is harder, right? Because you are not in a position to forgive. Right? You will never be in a position to remove that sin, the sins against God. Right? But if you can say, if you can, you can do certain things, maybe to help the man, you can maybe do, give certain treatments to maybe perhaps heal the man. Right? There are things that you may do, and yes, maybe it may even be impossible to heal the man, but the impossibility of healing the man is a lesser impossibility than of you forgiving sins. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to see. It is not just to say. And when Christ said that thy sins be forgiven thee, yes, it may seem easy to say, but he actually forgave sin, which was the far greater, far more difficult act to perform. But Christ, he showed forth this power. In verse 10, he had the desire to help the people to see the power that he had to forgive sins. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then later on he will say to the man, arise and walk. Right, but here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was given the power to forgive sins. And this is what power is very interesting. Usually in the New Testament, there are two different words that will be described or will be translated as power. Right, one where we get the English word for dynamite, right? So that would be power in terms of strength. Right, but this word power is a different word. This word power is power in terms of authority. Right, in other words, he has the right. He is in a position to forgive sins. Right, so this is the power of Christ to forgive sins. Not that he's almighty and powerful, omnipotent to forgive sins. Well, yes, he is omnipotent, right? But the authority with which he has to forgive sins, because he is the offended party. Sins are sins against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has been given the power, the authority, and he is legally able to forgive you because you have offended him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to show this power of forgiveness, wanting to prove that this man indeed has been forgiven of his sins, he says in verse 11, I say unto thee, and he says to the paralytic man, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he posed the question, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal the man? But Christ says, to show you that I have indeed forgiven the sins of this man, let me heal this man as the proof. Right? So the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man, rise up and walk, and he was healed. And so just as the man was healed physically, it was a picture for all to see that he was actually healed first spiritually. And note here that the Bible tells us how he was healed. The Bible says in verse 12, and immediately he arose. Just as immediately he was healed physically, immediately he was also healed spiritually. And this is something that we must understand about the forgiveness of Christ. So sometimes our forgiveness to others is a conditional forgiveness, which is not really a forgiveness. Right? We forgive, but then I keep my eye out on you, right? You need to prove first, right? You show me that you really have repented and you are really sorry for your sins. Then I will forgive you. Right? Just sometimes that's how we think. Or we forgive, but then we hold back our forgiveness. Our hearts, there's still bitterness, right? There's still anger. Right? But with our mouth, we say, I forgive you. No. For the Lord Jesus Christ, when He forgives immediately. When we come to Him genuinely, as these five people did, when they came to Him seeking Christ, knowing their need for Christ, and outpouring their heart out to Christ, Christ forgave them immediately. Right? There is nothing that we need to do. Yes, if we are truly forgiven, if we have truly repented, our works will show. Right? But the works is not there to try to win the forgiveness of Christ. No. Christ forgives you on the basis of His goodness and His love for you. And that is who Christ is. And Christ, He forgave this man. He proved that forgiveness. And what was the result? The last part of verse 12. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." And so the people, when they saw this, right, including the five men who came to Christ, what did they do? They were amazed and glorified God. And so what the result of this forgiveness was, glory, right? The glorifying of God, worship. And the idea of this word amazed is literally to stand outside, right? If you translate this word amazed literally, is to stand outside. But what does standing outside mean? It is to be beside yourself, right? Outside of yourself. It is so amazing, so astonishing that you cannot even comprehend. Right? That is the idea here. But the key part is not only were they amazed, but they glorified God. And God obtains all the glory in our forgiveness. That He would be so loving and kind and gracious to us to extend His hand of forgiveness to us. Right? There is none greater display of God's love and His glory and His goodness than in the forgiveness of our sins. And so for us, this is how we must respond. If we truly have been forgiven, respond in worship. If we truly have been forgiven, respond by giving God all the glory. We are not forgiven because our sins are not so bad. We are not forgiven because we are better than others. We are the chief of sinners. And because we are most wicked and vile, and yet the Lord forgave us, that is what brings God greatest glory. And this is something that the Lord had to teach me also. I shared with you the last time of the period of my life that I was struggling with the assurance of my salvation. As I saw the vileness of myself and how I could not approach God. I could not do anything to win the favor of God. I was absolutely helpless. But the Lord then reminded me of the cross. The cross where the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty of my sins. Bore my sins on the tree, as 1 Peter says. The cross where the wrath of God, the justice of God, was meted out in the punishing of Christ because of my sins. The cross of Christ where the love of God was poured out to deliver me from my sins. And that was what gave me my assurance. Not by my works, not by anything that I could do, for I knew that these things were but dumb, vile, wicked, evil in God's sight. The only thing that could save was the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing my sins upon Him on the tree, forgiving me of my sins. And that is why He gets all the glory. When we are vile and wicked, and when we turn to the Lord for salvation, for cleansing, He forgives And that is what we must trust. Because this is the kind, this is the Savior that we have, the kind of Savior that we have. A Savior that is most loving, a Savior that is most ready to forgive, but we must genuinely seek Him. Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins? Have you experienced and acknowledged the weight of your sins before the Lord? And have you sought Him to forgive you of your sins, trusting in Him that He is powerful to forgive? And if you have, are you then worshipping the Lord for that forgiveness that you have tasted of? Or are you taking that forgiveness lightly by continuing to sin against the Lord? And it's very evident by our worship, do you know that? How do we worship the Lord when we come before Him every Sunday? Do we worship Him with the right heart? Do we truly sing from our hearts out loud to the Lord? Do we mean the words that we sing? Or are we just going through the motion with no heart? Well, we must worship Him rightly if we have truly tasted of the forgiveness of the Lord. And there's one way that I try to help myself to worship the Lord rightly. Before worship, to remember, to think again of how the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. And to think again of the forgiveness that I've experienced in Christ. And when you think about these things and meditate upon these things, as you sit there before God in worship, naturally, it will help you to worship. You will worship the Lord with the right heart, with thanksgiving from your heart for what He has done for you. And if the Lord has truly forgiven us, then let us not run back to sin, but run far from sin and be a slave to sin no more. And that is how we must experience Christ, the forgiver of our sins. And so if there be any sin in your heart today, look to Christ. Plead before Him and ask Him to forgive you. And He will forgive you immediately, just as immediately He healed this paralytic man. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the example of this paralytic man. Though we know not his name, yet we see the testimony that has been recorded for us in Scripture of how he sought the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiver of all sins. And we come before Thee, O Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading once again that Thou would forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for how we have spurned Thy love, how we have done evil in Thy sight and against Thee. And we pray that You will wash us anew, that we may be right before Thee, that we may worship Thee for this forgiveness that Thou hast accorded to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we go on life's journey, that day by day we will remember that we have been redeemed, not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That our lives are no longer our own, and therefore we ought to live for Thee. And so, Father, we pray for each and every one of us here, that You help us to live for Thee. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.